Chuck asked Brother Howard if he was building a boat because it was raining so much outside. But Noah built that boat when it had never rained. Amen. That's the difference, Brother Chuck, in faith. Building a boat because it's rained, you might do out of reaction. Faith is working when there's no seeming visual evidence. And another thing about faith, faith honors God, and God honors faith. You chew on that one for a little while. Turn with me to the second chapter of Daniel. We spent, I guess, a year or better talking about the kingdom of God, and I would like to revisit some of that. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel was in bondage along with the Hebrews, and I believe it was the Babylonian captivity. Their king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful man, and he had a great kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar, apparently the Lord dealt with him a lot in his dreams. And the Lord sent a dream to him, and he couldn't, and he woke up and he was troubled. And he couldn't remember his dream. Have you ever done that? Woke up and knew you were troubled, but you couldn't remember all about your dreams. It's very strange. And when Nebuchadnezzar called in his soothsayers and his magicians and all of those people, he told them, "All right, I'm just going to paraphrase." He said, "All right, boys, I want y'all to interpret my dream." And they said, "Okay, we'll interpret your dream, O king." Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "But before you interpret it, you have to tell me what it was, because I can't remember." And all of his magicians said, "It's never been heard of that you would ask, that someone was asked to tell you what your dream was first." He says, "There's not a man alive that can do that." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, I'm just going to kill all of you." So he sent out the decree for them that he was wanting them to be killed. All the magicians and soothsayers that he had. And Daniel asked the one that was in charge of him, he says, "Why is the king so hasty in his decision to kill all the soothsayers and all that?" Now, I don't think Daniel was sticking up for them. I think that he was wanting to honor God. And he says, "King, I'll interpret your dream." He said, "But give me a little while." And you know what Daniel did? He prayed. Daniel prayed to God first that he would give him the vision. And God did. And Daniel went into the king and he says, "All right, I'm going to give you the interpretation thereof, and it's going to be sure." And he said, "But first I'm going to tell you what your dream was." He said, "You saw a great warrior, O king, and his head was gold, and he had a chest of silver or brass or something, and then it just went all the way down," and he described different parts of this warrior or this great man. And he says, "Thou art the head of gold, O king." And he said, and he went on and described this warrior, and he says, all of these parts of this warrior are kings and kingdoms. And he says, back at the end, in verse 42, and he said, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You know, you can put oil and water in the same bucket, and you can shake them up, and it'll look like they're together, but they're not. They're separate. It's just like putting oil in, like olive oil in water. It just stays in one spot. And in the days of these kings, this is the real interpretation of this dream. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now I want y'all to get this. Daniel described the kingdom of God as breaking in pieces and consuming all the other kingdoms of the world. And God set that kingdom up in the days of those kings. But yet it was a long way off, wasn't it? God didn't set it up then. It wasn't in the days of Nebuchadnezzar that God set up his kingdom. There's a lot prophesied about the kingdom in the Old Testament. You look in David and look at all those things. Where he said, although he said, he that ruleth must ruleth well and in the fear of God. He said, although my house be not so with God yet, he hath given to me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. That word keeps popping up. No, sure. So, after they had a spot of 430 years, somewhere around in there, where there was no prophet, no word from God, from the time that Malachi died until John the Baptist started preaching, there was no word from God. Generations lived and died without any prophet, any word from God. I mean, real word from God. I can't imagine what it would be like for God to be silent for that long. Can you? Now, after that, John the Baptist comes. And what is John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus comes along a little bit after that, and Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean, at hand? It's not like the way Daniel said it. Daniel said, in the days of these kings, way off in the future. John said it was at hand. Jesus said it was at hand. And later on, he told when he sent the 12 and then the 70 out, and he said, when you go to a place and you preach and they receive you, you tell them that, or if they dismiss you, you go out of that city. and you shake the dust off your feet in front of them and tell them, you know assuredly that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Nigh unto you. At hand. Within my grasp. Friends, we talk about the kingdom of God, or sometimes we think about the kingdom of God, that in the final state of the kingdom of God, when He's going to be revealed from heaven in all of His glory, and with His angels, and the trumpet blows, and the shout comes, and there's a great noise, and all of the dead are going to be raised and meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, that's part of the kingdom, but that part is not realized yet. That part of the kingdom is not at hand, but this part is at hand. It's within our grasp. Jesus and His preachers, every one of the preachers of God that are sent from God and anointed by God to preach His Word, are preaching the same message that Jesus Christ preached and the same message that John the Baptist preached. Behold the Lamb of God, the kingdom is at hand. It's at hand for you today, right now. It's at hand for you tomorrow. It's at hand for you every day. And Jesus comes, and all John did was make his path straight. What he did was he heralded the Lamb of God, and when Jesus came, John said, I must decrease, but He must increase. That means when I'm preaching, I'm not preaching myself or something that's other than preaching about Him. And I tell you, when a preacher gets up to stand before you and he boasts himself up, he's not lifting Christ up. And if he's lifting Christ up, then he's decreasing in his own mind. Now, every God-called minister is preaching this same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus, in his first recorded full-length sermon, it starts in Matthew chapter 5. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. That's what people call it. Jesus didn't say He went on a mountain. He said He went in a mountain. So I call it the Sermon in the Mount. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You get where your reward is? In heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said a mouthful there. I don't want to get too fast, but I want us to look at this. Jesus is not telling them that they, if they get poor in spirit, they'll achieve the kingdom of heaven. He's not telling them this is the recipe for you to obtain the kingdom of heaven. He's describing the subjects to whom He's preaching. He's telling them not to be a certain way, but He's telling you, blessed you are when you're poor in spirit, because I can guarantee you that there were people out there that were poor in spirit, and He was speaking to them. Do y'all see the difference? He was. Have you ever been in service and the preacher, when he preaches, you're like, he's preaching to me. He knows what's going on inside of me. How does he know that? I'm telling you that that's the Spirit of God working in whatever place it is. This is that way. Jesus wasn't saying, if you get poor in spirit, yours is going to be the kingdom of heaven. He was comforting those and reassuring those that were poor in spirit, that hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and they were seeking to be filled. He was talking to those people who were mourning out there. He wasn't saying, if you mourn, then that way you'll get the kingdom. Do you see? It wasn't if you do this, then you'll get it. He was saying, if you are this, then you have it. Then you have the blessings. If you are mourning, you're blessed. If you are poor in spirit, you're blessed. If you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I'm going to fill you up. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, I tell you what, Jesus wasn't talking to a great multitude where there were no people in there that weren't poor in spirit. He wasn't talking to a great multitude and giving them the recipe for being in the kingdom of God. He was telling them that you are already in it if you're like this. Y'all get that? Y'all understand that? He was comforting those that mourn, wasn't he? That's what this is. He was reassuring them. He was giving them confidence in that trouble may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He says, yep, this world is trouble. And what does he do? Do you think that wicked people mourn over their sins? No. They revel in them. What Jesus was doing, what he did, after that 400 years of silence, he is establishing the tenets upon which His kingdom operates. Got it? And it's totally opposed than all the kingdoms of the world and the way the world operates. When in any age or any kingdom of this world is it true that someone that's poor in spirit, we call them blessed? When is it true? It's not true in the world. You go out here, people, I say, how you doing? And they say, oh, I just got a lot of trouble. Lost my dog. Any country song you can hear, you know, they're mama got run over by a train, or you know, somebody shot the dog, or you know, something. I mean, it's all kind of bad stuff, and that, I mean, I'm not trying to be funny. It's just a sign of our culture that there's a lot of people and out there that are mourning, and nobody in the world considers them blessed, do they? But it is true in the kingdom of God, when you are poor in spirit, that you have a greater assurance about your life, because this is not your last place. Did you know what the humanists, Darwinists, all those evolutionists, you know what they say? They say that this life is all that there is. We can look forward to nothing, and when we die, there is nothing. Now, you want to talk about, the Bible describes that kind of person. Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he said, "Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." What's hope? It's an expectation. The Darwinists, humanists, all those people, they have no expectation because they think that this is all that there is. And they're sorrow. I mean, sorrow. That's pretty sorry. I mean, I can't imagine. So Jesus comes and he's this whole Sermon in the Mount. I don't think we really understand how radical it really is. Now, I don't mean radical in terms of crazy radical, but unless you're looking at it from terms of the world. If you're not poor in spirit, if you don't mourn over your sins, if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you're not persecuted by the world, all those folks think that man's crazy. That man's a fool. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, "But we are fools for Christ's sake." Got it? That's the only kind of fool in the Bible that is considered the good kind. There's a lot talking about fools. A lot of different kinds of fools in the Bible. But the only good kind of fool is the kind of fool that's that way because or for Christ's sake in this world. And I'm describing to you a godly kind of fool. Jesus is describing to us a godly kind of fool. One that's persecuted by this world or considered a fool by this world. And he's describing all of the foolish characteristics that this world would consider foolish anyway. Those that are mourning over their sins. Those that are poor in spirit. Those that are merciful. When in the world is it true that the merciful people get ahead in this world? Because I'm going to describe to you in one phrase how the world system, no matter what kingdom it is, not the kingdom of God, how do they operate? It's a... What do y'all... Y'all ever heard this? I know you have. It's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And that is how the systems of the world operate. But there are some things about how the kingdom of God operates that are, remember I told you, it's totally opposed to the kingdoms of the world. The world is a dog-eat-dog world. What about the kingdom of God? There are paradoxes that don't seem right, that don't seem to be true, that seem to be contradictory and not able to be true, but yet in fact they are. So, and I know y'all have heard me use this term several times, it's the paradox of the kingdom or paradox of Christianity. And if you think about it, there are many, many, I haven't exhausted the citations of the paradoxes in Scripture. One of them is, and this is how the kingdom operates. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. Actually, he said, humble yourself and you'll be exalted. If you want to be humbled, exalt yourself. It works both ways, folks. In the kingdom of God. Jesus said it did. But it's not true in the kingdoms of the world. If you want to be exalted, exalt yourself. How many times have you... Well, that don't really apply. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Y'all know what a jot and a tittle are? Do you? A jot and a tittle are the smallest of punctuation marks in Hebrew writings. It's like a comma or a dot on an I. That's why we say every I dotted and every T crossed. It's pretty much what that means. A jot and a tittle, that's what they are. Smallest of marks in writing. Not even full letters. Jesus said, I come to fulfill that law to a jot and a tittle. Jesus said, I'm going to dot every I and cross every T. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That means if somebody comes to you and tells you that the kingdom of God operates on any basis other than what he's talked about, that man's the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven, because you are merciful, you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're teaching others to be that way, you're mourning, you're meek, you're pure in heart, you're a peacemaker. You do and teach those things, you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven, because you're doing and teaching what God wants you to do and teach. And Jesus says something here, something very important. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Y'all ever wonder about that? Y'all know those Pharisees and scribes considered themselves very righteous. And they looked like they were the elite. And they prayed great prayers in front of people. They fasted three times a week or however many. They tithed of mint and anise. They did a lot of things that was an outward show to people that they were righteous. They would spend hours on end studying the writings of the patriarchs and the five books of Moses. They, so much so that they had these things called phylacteries that they would carry around the law with them. Almost like the badges or medals of a soldier that, or a general, five-star general, you know, he's got to have, you know, another flap on his coat to hang all the medals on to show people how much he'd learned and how much they'd achieved in the service of God. That's how the Pharisees did it. And Jesus said, if you're not better than that, you're not going to enter the kingdom. But let's think about this. What kind of righteousness was that? What kind of righteousness did the Pharisees and scribes have? They had self-righteousness. Jesus said, if your righteousness does not exceed that kind of righteousness, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of God. And yet they thought that they were it. You think that you're it? Rest assured, God said, you ain't. But if you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, rest assured, say, God says, you're in it, boy. You're in it. That's how the kingdom of God operates. In the world, what do we do? What do we do in the world? We get learning, we get diplomas, we get all these things, and we post them up on the wall, and we say, look how much I've learned, so that other people will respect us, and so that other people will think that we're all that. In the kingdom of God, it's not that way. It's on the inside. The kingdom of God says that if you humble, the greatest among you is going to be your servant. That's what Jesus said. See, they came and said, which one of us is going to be greatest? What did Jesus do? When they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What did the Lord do? He sat down. And he picked up a little boy, or kid, little child, and he put him on his knee. He said, if you become like this little child, you're great in the kingdom of heaven. It's not that way in the world, is it? It's not that way in the world. God knows what He's doing, don't He? He knows what He's doing considering everything. But aren't you blessed? Aren't we blessed that He told us how to live in His kingdom? There's a lot of things that goes into this kingdom. I'm going to tell you this. Kingdom of God is the ruling and reigning area under a supreme authority. It's the realm of a king. That's what a kingdom is. It's the realm of the authority and rule of a king. God's got a king. And it's in this world. And it's right now. It's at hand. it's able to be grasped by us. If you have these feelings, then the kingdom is yours. If your righteousness is better than self-righteousness, you might enter the kingdom. It's yours. You're in it. You're in it. But are you experiencing the blessings of the kingdom? See, that's a whole nother realm. It's a whole nother realm of the kingdom. Is it accessing the blessings? Read Romans 5, Brother Chuck. Talks about we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's what grants us access into enjoying the blessings of His kingdom. I don't want to quit. Let's move on over to real quick. And I want to go to chapter 6 in Matthew. Probably getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. He says in verse 24, "No man can serve two masters." That means two kings. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," which is money. That's what mammon is. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit," or that's a foot and a half, "unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For," and here it is, "for all these things do the Gentiles seek." What is he talking about? He's talking about the nations of the world, the kingdoms of the world, the natural people. All of them, all these things the Gentiles seek. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do y'all get that? Do you see the difference? You can be like the world and seek those things. You can be like the world and seek all these things. Money, raiment, all those things. The material things. You can seek all of those things, and just like the world does. And you'll probably get some, but guess what you'll not get? You'll not get and enjoy the blessing. Let me say, you'll not enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. What did God say? I mean, if you're a child of God, and you're living like the world, you'll not enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, on the other hand, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things that you've been seeking for, they'll be added unto you. Isn't that great? He didn't tell you that you were going to be rich. He didn't tell you that you were... He just told you that He'd feed you and He'd clothe you and you'd get those things. And He said, take no thought for the morrow. That means for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. It's sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Worry about the day. We have a hard time with that, don't we, in this country? Let me say, in my heart, in my mind, I have a hard time with that. But you know what I've found in times of my life when I seek first the kingdom of God? I've found, you know, I mean, it's kind of strange. I have a little money that I put up and save. And sometimes it gets pretty low, and sometimes I don't know how much I've got in there because I don't go counting. Rarely, unless I'm really looking to do something with it. But if I remember what's in there, I've thought I've remembered what was in there several times, and I just knew in my mind that I don't have much money in there. But needed to do it. I mean, one time I was looking for some money about going to Africa. And I go in there and count it. Normally that's what I do with it. And I went in there one day, and I didn't think I had but $600-$700 saved up. And I look in there and I counted it. You know how much it was in there? I had like $1,500 in there. And I was shocked and amazed that I didn't think I'd put that much in there since the last time that I counted it. Take no thought for your life. What you're going to put on. What you're going to eat. God knows that you've got need of those things. He knows what you need. He also knows what you want. He'll give you what you need. You may or may not get what you want. Probably won't. Unless what you want is the same thing that you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not last. And all those things will be added to you. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have the desire to walk in the kingdom with us. The Lord bless you. It's my prayer.